ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your divine plan throughout human history. We thank you, Lord, that your plan is perfect throughout the seven dispensations of human history, Father. And Father, you give us the written record, Father, to instruct us and teach us in the way of righteousness, and also to show us that in regards to salvation, we have no merit or righteousness of our own, but we need imputed righteousness for salvation and imparted righteousness for daily sanctification. Father, I pray that you might illuminate our souls to the truth of the finished work tonight and help us to always glory in the person of Jesus Christ and honor that one-time finished work sacrifice on our behalf. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the section here in Romans 3, 19 through 31. That deals with the great doctrine of justification by faith. It's probably the most powerful exposition of that doctrine in the Scriptures. And so there's a lot of meaty soteriology in this section. A lot of great words on our so great salvation. Romans 3:19. Then we noticed last week that Paul came to the conclusion after three chapters that all have sinned, and there is none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3:10, and that both Jew and Gentile are both under sin. And so all the world is guilty. So here he draws from that conclusion in verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This is the divine sentence of guilt to the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. The law is similar to a chain. If someone breaks even one link, the chain cannot save. So picture that. Some people say, well, just like that rich young ruler that Jesus addressed, you know, keep all the commandments. He said, all the commandments I've kept from my youth. And Jesus knew that he did not, because he said, well, if that's true, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. What Jesus was really doing there in that situation wasn't to say that he was saved by the law, but he was trying to demonstrate that this young man was a sinner. And he had covetousness. That's why Jesus said, go sell all your goods, give to the poor. And he couldn't do that. He went away sorrowful. So the law is a vivid demonstration of God's holiness. But the problem is that no one can keep the law perfectly. Therefore, the law condemns. And all the world is guilty. So it doesn't do good any good to say that I have kept 9 out of the 10 commands or 612 out of 613 commands. If you've ever broken one, you're guilty. And the thing is, in here, all are guilty. The whole world is guilty before God. Now, probably Paul is using an implicit from the greater to the lesser argument. He uses this, by the way, in Romans chapter 5 in arguing for eternal security. Just like the man, if you say that the man can do, he goes here from the greater to the lesser, and then other times Paul uses the lesser to the greater. Now, Jews' chosen people, God's chosen people, cannot be excluded from the scope of sin's tyranny. Then it surely follows that Gentiles who have no claim on God's favor are also guilty. What he's saying here is that it can be demonstrated that the Jews, see, the law was never given to the Gentiles. See? So you ask, well, why does Paul use this? It says the whole world is guilty. Well, he's saying that if the Jews are guilty and they're God's chosen people, where does that lead the Gentiles? See? And so all the world is guilty, because the world cannot measure up to God's perfect standard. Now, what is the idea of guilt? Here is the first theological term this evening, guilt. Where guilt is comes from a Greek word, hupo under, dike justice. And it literally means to be under justice or liability to punishment for wrongdoing. The whole world is liable to God's divine punishment. See? So, it's not just the fact that they are under sin, which they are, but because they are under sin, they're liable to God's judgment. So that leaves all the world under God's judgment, and they are guilt. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't be declared righteous from obeying the law or trying to keep the law. The deeds of the law highlights like a mirror sin. So, no one can be declared righteous from the law. Sad fact of the story is, today there are many people that try to earn their way to heaven and try to become righteous by keeping the Mosaic law or any law. And they fall way short. And that's not the purpose of the law. That wasn't the purpose. What is the purpose of the law? To highlight sin. That's what he says here. The purpose of the Mosaic law is not to justify or declare righteous anyone. The purpose of the law is to bring to highlight sin. So, the word justify means to declare righteous. By the deeds of the law, no one can be declared righteous in his sight. That's absolute. The law is not a way for a person to be declared righteous or justified in his sight. That was not its purpose. Instead, the law was given so that through it we can become conscious. Literally, through the law is full knowledge of sin. So the law highlighted the fact of our sinfulness so that we will receive grace and turn to Christ. Now let's take a look at some other correlating passages on the fact that the law cannot justify. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Clearly here, this is emphatic, you cannot be declared righteous by keeping the law, by the Mosaic law. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That means faith in Jesus Christ as object. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So all these verses state the same thing, that the law cannot declare anyone righteous. The law can only highlight sin. So through the law, man becomes conscious of sin. Now notice what the Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 7. This is a classic passage on Paul, and he says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Away with the thought. No, for I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet." See? How would he know that that was God's standard unless it was recorded? So, that was brought to his consciousness. But sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, sinfulness. For without the law, sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. How about that perspective of the Mosaic law? See? I thought the commands would bring life. Do this and live. But the problem is, no one can live up to it perfectly. See? So he says it's a matter of, it brought guilt and condemnation instead. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy. Paul says, make no mistake, the Mosaic law, the law of God, God's holy standard, is perfect. There's no flaw in the law. Where comes the flaw? In the individual trying to live up to the law. That's the flaw. The law is holy, and the command holy and just and good. What then was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. So Paul clearly states that the law came along and highlighted his sinfulness. And you have to realize Paul is also writing there as a Pharisaical Jew. And so he was an expert and trained in the Mosaic Law. Now, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. We need another type of righteousness. Since the law cannot bring righteousness, we need a righteousness that is apart from the Mosaic Law. How can we be righteous before a holy God? If it's not by law, then what type of righteousness do we need? Paul already declared that there is none righteous in Romans 3:10. So figure this out. The law, number one, cannot bring righteousness, keeping the law. And man is unrighteous, so where does the righteousness come from? God. Now think through this. So if our righteousness comes from God, therefore it is imputed. See? That's how it comes. That's why we're going to heaven. Not because of anything we have done, but because we have believed in Christ, and thereby we have received imputed righteousness. It's not just enough to have your sins forgiven. That wouldn't get you to heaven. Some people think that salvation is simply God cleans your slate and you start all over again. But if you fail later, that salvation is taken away. It's more than that. It's much more than just simply to erase your sins. God just doesn't, when God regenerates you, He doesn't just put you back to the starting point again like Adam in the garden. He goes way beyond even what Adam had. He gives you something positive. He gives you imputed righteousness plus R. So you have the imputed righteousness of God that is apart from the law. Now, this type of righteousness was witnessed by the Old Testament Scriptures. The Law and the Prophets are the Old Testament Scriptures. So for those Paul's Jewish friends who say that you're trying to invent a whole new system, Paul, you know, yes, Christianity is totally different than Judaism and your whole new system and all this, he's trying to demonstrate that this righteousness was predicted and also clearly demonstrated in the Old Testament Scriptures. The next chapter, chapter 4, he will give two examples of that. Abraham, who was declared righteous apart from any works, and David, who wrote, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Two examples in the Old Testament of individuals who are justified by faith. Abraham and David. So this righteousness of God is not some new invention, but it was witnessed by the Old Testament Scriptures. And you can clearly write chapter 4 Romans in that section there. Now, what is righteousness? The state of being just or morally pure. Now we need just. We need to be just before a perfect God. A God in whom there is no sin. How can we be that perfect and holy? Not in our lifestyle, only by imputed righteousness. So, it's God's righteousness, first of all. It's not earned by the law, keeping the law, and it's demonstrated through the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, states it a second time, not man's righteousness, God's righteousness. So picture this righteousness coming from an outside source. It's not coming from you. It's coming from God. Now, how do you receive this righteousness? Well, you need to believe in Christ by faith. And so picture the pipeline of grace. Here, God and man are sinful. But here God's pouring something down this pipe. And He's pouring righteousness. But the pipeline to receive it is faith. And so that's called the grace pipeline. You receive this righteousness by God's unmerited favor. Now isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? I am a recipient of the righteousness of God. Now, how is this righteousness brought about? He says, the righteousness of God which is by faith. Now it says faith of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ believing here. It means simply, in the Greek there's a genitive case, and this is the objective genitive, which means of, means Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. You know, if you ever ask, do you believe? Well, it's not good enough to ask someone if they believe. They can believe that, my classic example, for every drop of rain, a flower grows. You know that song? Well, that's an insane thing. Think about it. You'd have flower billions choking with flowers choking everyone. But no, it's not just faith and faith. That's the problem. It's faith in Jesus Christ as object. That's saving faith, see. The merit is not in the faith. Faith is simply non-meritorious perception. So the merit is in Jesus Christ. See? So, the righteousness of God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. You trust in Him to take you to heaven. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It comes totally by Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no distinction. Doesn't matter. AAA bar zero. You remember that? It's been several months since I used that phrase. AAA bar none. AAA bar zero. Anybody, A, anywhere, second A, anytime, bar none, no exceptions, whoever believes in Jesus Christ as personal Savior has eternal life. AAA bar zero. It's that simple. So, here we have the righteousness, once again, of God. That's emphasized, not man's righteousness. It's not earned. It's not deserved. Therefore, by the way, if it's imputed, you can't lose it. If it's God's righteousness, you can't lose it. If it was up to you, you could lose it. But it's not up to you. It's up to God. It's up to your Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the price. It's up to the Good Shepherd. It's up to your great intercessor. It's up to the keeping power of God, kept by the power, omnipotent power of God. So, God cannot lie. He promised eternal life to all who believe in Him. Titus 1:2. It says here, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. Now it says, unto all means toward all. It's unto all. It's toward all. Doesn't matter what your background is, where you grew up. It doesn't matter if you even grew up in Arkansas or West Virginia. See, I'll use the North and the South example. If you believe in Christ, you are justified by faith. Now, how about that? It doesn't matter if you are a United States citizen or not. It doesn't matter. All those. Here we have a beautiful picture. Two words. Those two words. And you say, well, minute exegesis is not that important. Two words described here, the unlimited atonement. See that? It's unto all. Not just the elect. It's unto all. Whoever believes in Him. And upon all them that believe. So it's offered to all, and it comes upon all when they believe. Now, the second phrase here, upon all. It's unto all, toward all, and it's upon all, imputation. See? How do you receive it? It's imputed. It's placed on your credit card, your heavenly credit card. Think about that. Righteousness is placed on your heavenly credit card. And so you had the transfer, imputation simply a transfer of one person's sin or righteousness to another. We'll talk about imputed sin here in the following verses. But here, this is righteousness transferred. So you have God's righteousness, which is not your own. When you believe in Christ, that righteousness is transferred to your divine heavenly account permanently. See? So you can walk around the rest of your life, no matter your failures, no matter what, saying, I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have God's righteousness. And so that you can rejoice in that fact. That should bring happiness, shouldn't it? So it doesn't matter what someone else says about you. That's why Paul in Romans 8 says, you shouldn't be shaken about other people because in situations like God has turned His back on you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? Who cares what other people think about you? You know? As one preacher said, what someone else thinks about me and 50 cents will buy me a lousy cup of coffee. Except you're at Starbucks. What someone else thinks about me and $5 will buy me a mocha or whatever. So, whatever flavors they have, I tried it one time. It was good, but boy, man, I'd have to pay $5 every time for a cup of coffee every day. I'd be broke pretty fast. So it's a treat once in a while. Now, here Paul says that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, warfare, and all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're hyper-conquerors. Through Him that loved us. For I'm convinced, there's no doubt in Paul's mind, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or individual shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Absolutely. See, nothing, nobody, no situation, no matter how bad it looks, nothing. You have imputed righteousness permanently placed on your account and a perfect standing. So, it says, which is by faith. Faith means simply trusting in Christ alone as the basis of one's eternal salvation. Here's a good definition of faith. What is faith? Trusting alone. See? When you trust alone, Christ, and that's the whole basis of you going to heaven, plus nothing. You have that confidence. You have eternal life. Now, here's what some people think it takes to get to heaven. Say a sinner's prayer. Pray to receive Christ. See? Repent and be baptized. Or baptized. Acts 2:38. They take that out of context. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. If that was salvation, that would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? That's discipleship. That's not salvation. See? Don't try to take that out of the Gospels and make that salvation. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. He automatically comes in when you believe. Why do you ask Him in? He comes in when you believe. See? Put Christ on the throne of your life. You know? Whatever that means. See, it's all vague. It's vague. Make a personal commitment to Christ. You hear a lot of Baptist preachers and others, I committed my life to Christ. Well, that's wonderful, but are you saved? That's what I would like to ask. Are you saved? Well, I committed my life to Christ. That doesn't save you. Christ committed His life to you. See, you are subtracting away from the finished work of Christ when you say your commitment earns you eternal salvation. It adds nothing. Zero. It's the cross of Christ alone. See? Turn from your sins to God. There's another false gospel. Got to turn. So that drunkard has to turn from his bottle before he could go to heaven. That would be reformation. The Bible doesn't teach reformation. The Bible teaches regeneration. Titus 3:5. Where He imputes eternal life to you. And then, once you have eternal life, once you have a restored relationship with God, then you can serve Him. Don't put the cart before the horse and make demands on people which they cannot keep because they're guilty and they're bent that way. We saw that in Romans 3. They're bent that way. They need life first, and then we'll deal with their life. That's the subtlety of Lordship salvation. Come forward and confess Christ publicly. And you know what famous evangelist uses that all the time. The bus will wait for you. Just come on down. They'll wait for you. And you got to come publicly. Jesus called His disciples publicly. We're not talking about discipleship here. We're talking about life, eternal life. Jesus met a man named Nicodemus at nighttime. See, John 3:3. And He said, okay, Nicodemus, I'm going to give you an altar call. I'll be here tomorrow in front of a big crowd. I'm giving an altar call. And when I'm here tomorrow, you come down forward and we'll talk to you then. No. You can have eternal life. You must be born again now, tonight, at nighttime. And you know why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? Not just because he had to work all day and that's the only time he can come. Because Nicodemus was a coward. That's right. Nicodemus was a coward. And he was a secret disciple. Even after salvation, we see that in John. He's one on the Sanhedrin Council, and only until later on when Jesus dies, and then the disciples go to see about Jesus' body, do we see some of the secret disciples come forward. But before then, Nicodemus, he was a secret disciple, but he had eternal life. See? So, don't make all these things the issue, as some people with turn back collars and others with suit and ties and a black Bible the size of this pulpit. Now here's the terms again. This is just a review. You've seen this before, but God and man will see this. Sin is the barrier between God and man. Christ, look at that. Christ took our sins. Propitiation is the Godward aspect of Christ. You should have this memorized. So if I ask you, what is the Godward aspect of the cross? Propitiation. See? Redemption. The manward aspect of the cross, the sinward aspect of the cross. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin and set us free. That term will be used in this section. Propitiation will be used in this section. Reconciliation. God and man reunited because of Christ. Manward aspect of the cross. See the arrow pointing upward. Imputation in this passage. That is, there's a wicked sinner saved by God's grace. My sins were imputed to Christ, and what I don't have here is God's righteousness was imputed to me when I believed. One aspect of faith. Exercise faith alone in Christ alone, and therefore I have imputed righteousness. Now, faith is used 8 times in this section. Now turn your Bible, let's look at it. I'll highlight this. I have it marked in my Bible. But notice in verse 22, Romans 3:22. So someone asks you, what are the terms of the gospel? You say there's only one term, faith. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Romans 3:22. Unto all them that believe. Second. See, we have 2 so far in verse 22. Okay. All right. Notice verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Okay. Verse 26. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Number 4. Verse 27. Last phrase. Nay, but by the law of faith. See, 5. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Verse 28. Verse 30. Seeing it is God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. 8 times. And then verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? I counted 9 times here. No, we establish the law. 9 times. So, I think that's pretty clear. Over and over and over. And this great section, when he could have wrote lordship, he could have wrote baptism, he could have wrote, you know, you got to do all these things. One thing was repeated over and over, 9 times, repetition, faith. Justified by faith. So, 3 things. God's love is the motivating factor of our salvation. You all know John 3:16, don't you? You need to quote that to yourself with these 3 things in mind. For God so loved the world, right? Okay. Why are we saved? Well, first of all, God had to love us, right? What if God didn't love us? We'd all be in hell. Or like some view of God, people, you know, this guy did this horrendous act over there to one of our fellow citizens, and then shouting, God is good. That's just, to me, is just abominable. Imagine that. That type of religion does not have a God of love. No, sir. Not at all. For God so loved the world that He gave. See? But all these people know taking life. So, God's love is why we have salvation. See, Christianity is... Allah is not God. And people confuse that's just another name for God. No, it is not. You study the Quran. Allah is not the same God as Jehovah God. It's like you might as well name Him as a prophet of Baal. And those people that worshipped the idolatry in the days of Israel did some of the same things. And demonism. Those individuals that did this thing, I believe they're demon-possessed. That's my opinion. So, but God's love is motivating. Now, Christ's death is efficacious. Where is the merit in salvation? Christ's death. See? The merit is in the death of Christ. That was the title of a book written by a hyper-Calvinist. I believe his name was John Murray, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, who taught the limited atonement. No, it's upon all that believe. And faith is simply non-meritorious. You know why they say God has to give you the faith? Because they think that faith has merit. And that's the fault. That's the theological fault. Faith has no merit. Faith is simply trusting someone else to provide eternal life. Looking outside of yourself. There's no merit in a beggar reaching out his hand to receive a $5 bill. You know, the merit, who gets all the glory? The giver. See? Not the receiver. The giver gets all the glory. But don't tell me that faith has merit. And that's how lordship salvation gets in. Then they get in, they take verses like justification by faith, which they claim to believe and teach, and then they say, well, you know what faith means? Faith means commitment. Faith means this. Faith means that. And they'll try to psychoanalyze faith. And that was never the intention. Faith simply means trust. You're trusting in that fact. Period. It's not commitment. It's trust. Now, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many times have we quoted this verse without really understanding the theological meaning here? All have sinned does not mean personal sin. That is true. All have sinned. But here, it's in the aorist tense in the Greek, and it means the action viewed as a whole, or it can mean a one-time action. And it's used, again, in Romans 5:12 of Adam's sin, and it's talking about imputed sin. All have sinned. The Greek is literally all sinned. Pantes hemeriton. We get our word harmology, the doctrine of sin, from this word. The same two Greek words are used in Romans 5:12. Since the entire human race was plunged into sin with Adam, all, whether Jew and Gentile, are sinners. See? So imputed sin. That's why you're born a sinner before you commit personal acts of sin. See? Because you have imputed sin. Now, you may say, that's not fair. Why do we have to take the fall for what Adam did? Well, if you believe that, Christ had to take the fall for you, for what you didn't deserve or do. That's grace. See, what this doctrine does is set us up for grace. Think about volleyball. There's three motions. The main, when I was in gym class a long time ago, there's bump, set, and spike. You bump the ball, the person sets it, and then someone comes along and hammers the other opposition. I love the spike part. Bounces off their head. Well, Paul is here bumping and setting, and he's going to spike it. He's setting us up for grace. Romans 3:22, he did it before Romans 3, bump. Romans 3:20, set. And then he's going to drive his point home. He's going to spike it. And it's Christ. And the merit belongs to Him. So, we're being set up here for grace. Don't get angry about all of sin. Don't get depressed. be glad, because that sets us up for God's grace. And then the second part, I believe, deals with personal sins. All of sin and keep falling short. This is present tense. So we have an aorist tense here, and now we have present tense. This single Greek verb is in the present tense, stressing continuing action. It can be translated, keep on falling short. All sinned in Adam. We can translate it this way. All have sinned in Adam. Imputed sin. And keep on falling short of God's glory. Personal sin. See? So, you don't measure up. You don't measure up. You're guilty. Now we get the spike in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That verse is loaded. Let me tell you, it's in there. You know that commercial about the, was it mayonnaise? What is it? No, Prego, isn't it? Sauce. Was it spaghetti sauce? It's in there? Well, it's in there. Trust me, it's all in there. That is loaded. It's for, you know, it's incredible. It's like those vitamin pills you take. It has 300 vitamins in one capsule. It's loaded. Maybe not quite that many. You read all, my 100% of this, da, 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 da. Man, I should be like Superman after I take one of these. Here it is. You'll feel like Superman after you understand Romans 3:24. Being justified. Justify means to declare righteous. And therefore, what sets us up for justification? Imputed righteousness. Here's the order. You believe in Christ. You are in union with Christ. You receive His imputed righteousness, and then justification occurs. God looks down from heaven and says, you're righteous. So the day John Brummett believed in Christ, I exercised faith. I was in union with Christ. I received imputed righteousness. And then God made a statement. That's what justification is. You're righteous. Permanently and forever. See? So we're justified how? Freely. Dorion. Pertain to being freely given as a gift, without payment, gratis. Being declared righteous, gratis, by His unmerited favor, grace, charis, the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon all who simply believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. God giving us what we don't deserve. See? There is no reason why God should declare you righteous. No merit in yourself, no cause of your justification. None. But it's without cause as a gift, gratis, free, truly free. Not like these sales, buy one, get one free. I'm trying to drive this home point to Katie, or his point home to Katie. And I try to say, okay, it says here you had to pay $5 and get the second one free. Now, if it's free, I should walk into that store, take it off the shelf, and walk out. But you have to pay for this item to get that one so-called free. It's really half price, right? Do the math. I got two for $5, right? No, you pay $5, get the second one free. I got two for $5. Divide that by two. It's $2.50 each. That's what it is. It's just ridiculous. Free, 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 free. It's a whole thing. And this, the company, well, I tell you the ones lately. The satellite company calls my house every stinking day. And it's just, well, you know what? It looks like, and they act like it's an official form. We see here that someone paid for your installation of that your satellite system. And if you, you know, just accept that and you get free, let me see. Oh, okay, you get 3 additional months free and all. And what they're doing is just selling their service. It's not free. Yeah, you may not have to pay for it the first 3 months, but then you're going to pay through the nose for it from there on out. See, it's ridiculous. Gimmicks. But let me tell you, salvation is no gimmick. A price was paid, and it was the costliest price in the universe. Christ paid it all for you. You don't deserve it. And you're declared righteous. It's through, by grace, through the redemption, the efficacious cause of your salvation. So we have the meritorious cause and the efficacious cause and the then the instrumental cause, faith in Christ Jesus. So gratis. Being justified, declared righteous, without any cause, as a gift, gratis, by His undeserved favor, you don't deserve it, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? The deliverance from the bondage of sin on the basis of the payment of a ransom. He paid the price. He picked up the tab. Picture that. Jesus Christ picked up your tab. And what was on your tab? Condemnation, guilt, sin. That's on your tab. Jesus Christ, I'll pick up the tab eternally. I'll pay it. I'll take it. I'll pay the punishment. I'll take your place. I'll be in your stead. I'll be your substitute. And God's wrath was poured out on His Son for 3 hours on the cross while He bore your penalty, the payment that you deserved, that He took. He intercepted the wrath of God. God's wrath was headed toward you, and it's like a football catch. He intercepted the wrath of God. And so that redemption, we have three interesting words on redemption. One of these nights we'll go into it in detail. Agorazo. We get the agora in Corinth was the marketplace. So the idea is to purchase in the market. If you bought food at the grocery or public market, that's the idea, the purchase. A price was paid. The underlying thought is of the slave market. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin, but are moreover under the sentence of death. And the purchase price is the blood of the Redeemer who dies in their stead. Second important Greek word in this concept of redemption, ex agorazo, to buy out. Notice the ex, E-X. We get the word exit, right? That Greek preposition. Then we see the same word, agorazo. So we have out of the market, to buy out of the market. Now, what is picturesque about this term was that slaves were sold on a trading block in the market. And a price was paid for the slaves. And they bought them on the slave block in the marketplace. So redemption literally means that Christ bought us out of slavery. And then you'll never return to that same place of slavery again. You're free. And this is where you get the word lutruo, loose. You're loosed. To set free by paying a price. And there are the various verses with lutruo. And so we have these three words here, and we have even a different word in Romans 3:24. Actually, there are six total. Six Greek words that picture redemption. And here are the three main ones. So, the idea here is the deliverance from the bondage of sin on the basis of the payment of a ransom. Also, the idea that you're set free eternally. Free indeed. Now, Romans 3:25, the question comes to your mind, and maybe to the Jews' mind. What about before the cross? You know, are you just out of luck before the cross? Before Christ came, how were people saved in the Old Testament? The same basis, by grace through faith. See, the Old Testament saints weren't saved by keeping the law, and the New Testament saints are saved by grace. No, same basis, by grace through faith. They looked forward to the cross, and we look backward to the cross. See? Now, here's how God dealt with the Old Testament saints' sins. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that's a mouthful. It's in there. That's loaded. That is a loaded verse. A lot of doctrine in that verse. You can preach a year on that verse. Now, propitiation, the Godward aspect of the cross, literally mercy seat. The turning away of the wrath of God because of the offering of Christ. And literally in the tabernacle, you picture where the blood was sprinkled. Remember in the tabernacle how the priests sprinkled the blood between the cherubim that were looking down. And so your sin, the broken law underneath wasn't seen. The blood was seen, see. Covers the broken law. Great type of redemption or propitiation. Here, Christ Himself was the mercy seat. See? He turned away God's wrath through His death. He satisfied God's wrath And so God sent His own Son. God sent His Son into the world to be a propitiation. And it says through faith in His blood. Faith means, this blood here means the finished work of Christ. Blood is a figure of speech here referring to the completed work of Christ. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. To declare God's righteousness. Who's His righteousness? To declare God's righteousness. How can a just God, a holy God, declare an ungodly sinner righteous? How is that possible? Well, it's only possible through Christ bearing the unrighteous person's sins. See? That's the theological dilemma. Here's the answer. It's through Christ. See? So, the word remission means, we get a word, paresis, and it means the passing over. Literally, through the passing over of sins that are past. Now, I want you to make this observation here. Do not use Romans 3:25 to simply state, when you come to faith in Christ, only your past sins are forgiven. That verse has been misused to teach that false teaching. All your sins are forgiven. Even the ones I've committed, yes, they're forgiven judicially. You say, well, why do I need to confess them? You need to confess them because of family forgiveness. See? Here, it's talking about the old, not sins before salvation, but the Old Testament saint sins historically before the cross. Sins that are past are not your personal sins before salvation. Sins that are past are the Old Testament saint sins. See? Those sins are passed over. That's where we get the word atonement. Atonement is a covering for sin. So this verse teaches atonement. Now, it's two things. If you get fall down, or as my mom said, told me when I was growing up, I'll allow you to play football out there in the snow as long as you don't fall down and get your clothes dirty. I said, Mom, this is tackle football in the snow and mud. What do you mean if I don't fall down? I'm going to get buried. So, the idea, if I fell down by another 250-pound guy tackling me, I got mud on my knee, I have two options. Put a patch over it, or throw it in the wash. Well, before the cross, a patch was placed over sin. It was covered, but it wasn't removed. It was temporarily covered, and that's atonement. But then all those sins, the Old Testament saint sins, were also laid on Christ. So God could pass over sins in anticipation of the cross. See, the Old Testament saint sins were anticipated, and so atonement, passing over, mercy seat, was anticipation of eventually those sins being removed. So their sins needed removal as well, but they were simply covered. Like Job says, all my sins were in a bag. It's like they were collected, but then that bag, boom, burst on Christ. Those sins, Job's sins, David's sins, Abraham's sins, when Christ paid for those sins. So, God declares His righteousness for the passing over of the Old Testament saint sins through the forbearance of God. The word forbearance, enoke, means a holding back, a delay of punishment. God delays punishment. Why did God delay punishment for those who believed looking forward to the Messiah? Well, because God eventually knew that those sins would be imputed to Christ and paid for. So He delayed punishment. That's the forbearance of God. So Romans 3:25 deals with the Old Testament saint sins. And next week we're going to look at 26 through 31, and we're going to see that God can still remain righteous while justifying the ungodly sinner who simply believes in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this meaty section of Scripture, this great doctrinal treatise on justification by faith. We thank You for all these glorious words: propitiation, redemption, atonement, faith, guilt, righteousness. All these great theological terms in the great sense of these things, Father, the realization that we are justified freely by your unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and have imputed righteousness permanently when we believe in your Son. Father, help us truth to be a joyful reminder of who we are in Jesus Christ as we face the day-to-day routine. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.